Good morning. Hope you had a relatively pleasant week. And I'm so glad we're continuing in the book of Acts. Love the book of Acts. It has a lot to teach us about the early church. I want to introduce to you, there's a few visitors here this morning. Where did Adam go? He was sitting here. Oh, there. Sorry, there's Adam. No, you don't have to stand up. Yeah, you don't have to stand up, recite the Constitution or anything. He's visiting here from Webster, so he came again and came here the first time. And then Tim and Cherie. Tim is my nephew and his good wife, beautiful wife, Cherie. And they're from Sanford, Florida, and they're in the pastorate. Tim's a pastor there. And Cherie's a good helpmeet to him. So glad you guys are here. They wanted to hear their uncle. I'm not sure why, because I preach to him every time they come over the house. And by the way, I should tell you, Tim's a great cook. I've got the sauce going right after the service. And this guy put in some meat this morning in the sauce, so that'll be good. Huh? Be good? Yeah, very good. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 12. That's where we are in our study on Acts. I love the Bible because the Bible does two things in particular. It does a number of things, but I love the Bible because it speaks highly about who God is. That's number one. And then secondly, it speaks realistically on who we are. If you want to know something about God, try not to manufacture those thoughts from your own ideas, but try to get into the Word. Get into the Word and study who God is from the Word. And then secondly, if you want to understand yourself, you really need to study Scripture. You need to read Scripture. You want to understand your wife? You got to get into the Word, okay? Because the Word's going to tell you a lot about your wife. Because men don't understand their wives. Is that right? Hey, Greg. That's it. Punch him. That's good. Yeah, that's right, Greg. We don't understand our wives. The wives, men, right? Is this right? They don't understand us either. So it works both ways. The Scripture, though, teaches us about how to deal with your wife and how to deal with your husband. And I love the practicality of Scripture because of that. As you know, as I've said to you before, as we've gone through this study on Acts, that Acts is really the acts of the Holy Spirit or activities of the Holy Spirit as he works through the early Christians. It's a remarkable book, really. But it's the Acts, that's why we call it Acts, the activities of the Holy Spirit as he worked through the early Christians. One of the most predominant topics in Acts is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the term Holy Spirit, is used over 40 times in the book of Acts. And with that emphasis, you would think, well, if that's the case, we need to be able to understand something of the Holy Spirit's work, right? In your life and in other lives of the believers. The main thought that the Holy Spirit keeps emphasizing in Acts and throughout Scripture is Jesus. He is the emphasis in Acts. I mean, what was all the excitement about? It was Jesus, right? That was the excitement. Now, I've seen this in life, and probably you have too, that in social conversation, I experienced this past last week. In social conversation, you can mention God, and many people don't rebel against the thought. You know what I'm saying? You can say something about God. God bless you. Hope you have a good day and God encourages you. In our conversations with people, people can tolerate God talk. But just as soon as you hear Jesus, people seem to scatter. They scatter like ants. I'm gonna show you a brief video, 16 seconds. On some ants. See if you can pick this up real quick. thing. Now, I'm going to play it one more time, but I want you to listen to this as we play it. Can you play one more time, Larry? Watch now. Watch. Jesus, watch. Say watch. See? That's people. These little creatures running around, they're like people. Once you mention Jesus at work, right? Or once you mention Jesus in your family, once you mention Jesus with your friends, they scatter. It's like a rock over them, right? It's just been removed. People can tolerate God talk to some degree, but they scatter when they hear the name of Jesus. Has that been your experience or just mine? Ah, sure, it's your experience too, yeah. There's something about the name of Jesus that moves people away. Well, why is that? Well, because, simply put, people are dead in their sin, and Jesus came to give life. And when the dead people hear about life, instead of saying, boy, we need life, they run away like the ants. They just run away. And that's why, by the way, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to draw people like you and myself to himself. And I'm so glad for that. Because I can tell you right now, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here speaking and you wouldn't be here listening, right? I mean, the last place I'd be here, I'd probably be home watching cartoons or something. Last place here. And you too, I think. Last place you'd be. Well, this morning, let me give you an outline of where we're going. I'm going to three places this morning. And the first two are going to be somewhat a review of where we've been over the weeks. And then I really want to camp on number three here. The first thing we're going to see is when the early Christians shared about Jesus, they experienced opposition. So you shouldn't be afraid when that happens because it's normal, okay? When you talk about Jesus to someone, I'm going to experience opposition. So get ready for that if you're not aware of it yet. Number two, when the early Christians shared about Jesus, they experienced joy. And that's true. You'll see it all through the book of Acts. When the believers share about Jesus, not only do they experience opposition, but they experience some joy in their life from sharing. And you'll see that throughout the book of Acts. And then our third point, when the early Christians sent out Paul and Barnabas, and this is our text this morning, and Paul and Barnabas, conversion took place. When they share about Jesus, people were converted. The Holy Spirit took the word of God, planted it into their hearts, and drew them to Jesus. Okay? So we're going to look at these one point at a time, and then I'll let you get out of here so we can go home and have some sauce today. All right, let's look at our first point. First of all, when the early Christians shared the message of Jesus, they experienced opposition. Now let's first of all read our text, and then we're going to get into this first point with a verse or two. Let's read, starting with verse 24 of chapter 12. Let's go to 24, verse 24 of chapter 12. Reading from the New American Standard Version. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was called Mark. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menon, and brought up with Harry the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island, as for Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Okay, let's look at this first point then here. And you'll note a subpoint under that is opposition came to the early Christians, not because they believed in the existence of God. The people all around them believed in the existence of God. Even pagans, to some degree, believe that there is some kind of God somewhere, unless they proclaim themselves to be total atheists. But even they, I believe, at one point believed in God, but they repressed the truth about God, Romans chapter 1. But because they shared the good news about Jesus, that brought on opposition. Now, just to give us a summary view of where we've been in Acts, I want to just mention this point to you. Note the points of opposition. And I'm not going to take the time to go into the chapters. But for instance, chapter 4 and 5, you have Peter and John facing persecution. Okay? Chapter 6 and 7, you have Stephen being persecuted, facing opposition. You have opposition from Paul, chapter 8 and 9, who at that point was Saul. In Acts chapter 10, you have Peter and Cornelius and Peter's opposition, even with himself, struggling there. In Acts 11, you have Christians who were scattered around because of persecution. In chapter 11 also, you have Peter thrown in prison. And then in chapter 12 and 13, we see our text, Paul and Barnabas, John Mark, they also experiencing opposition to the gospel. So what I want you to see is this, our first point, and I'm going to be brief here, but it's true. You will face opposition this week as we leave this place and as we share the gospel of Jesus with people. You're going to face it. And that's why we need each other as a church. That's why you need each other as a church here. Why is that? Because you see, when you're being opposed, it's very normal to feel like I'm the only one. Have you felt that way when people are against you? It must be me. Maybe it's the way I color my hair or something. Or I don't have enough hair. I've got too much hair. Do you see my hair in the back? How do you like that? That's pretty nice, isn't it? My wife said to me this morning, "Honey, you need a haircut." And I go, "But I like it back there. It's the only hair I've got." So you see, when you're being opposed, what happens? You feel like I must be something wrong with me because I'm being opposed. Anyone feel that way when you get opposed? I feel that way at times. It must be something wrong with me. That's why people are opposing me. No, it's not that at all. You see, the ants, the reason why they're opposing you is because of the ants. Remember? They scatter because of Jesus. You tell them about Jesus and people scatter. So you see this principle all the way through the book of Acts. So this week, when you share the gospel, I hope you will. I hope you'll share the gospel with somebody, at least one person. Now, let me say this to you. I've said it to you before, 100 times probably. But let me say it to you again. I want you to understand this. If every Christian in America, in an evangelical Bible-believing church, if every Christian in America just shared with one person during the course of the week, what would happen to our culture? Huh? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine all of us being dispersed right now after the service? We make up our mind. We say, we're going to share the gospel with one person this week. Just something. Give a Bible out. That's why I have, I ordered a few weeks ago, the Gospel of John. And I love giving these out. I've got them in my car. And when I go up to a gas station and I start talking to a person there at the gas pump, and before long we start conversing, and I say, "Oh, by the way, you ever have a Bible?" And the person will say, "I don't know. Let me get you something." So I go in the car. And I haven't had anyone say, "No, I don't want it." Just take out the Bible and say, "Listen, I want to give you the Gospel of John. Why don't you go home and read it tonight? Would you do that for me?" And I've had people say, I'll take it. I'll take it. Now, when they see Jesus here, they may scatter like the ants. But if the Spirit of God is working with his word, see, they won't scatter. They'll come back and say, "I got to see this." See, that's what happened to you, Christian, right? That's what happened to me, right? You didn't become a Christian because you were a nice person. Right? But why is it that you became a Christian? I repeat, because the Spirit of God was moving you towards Christ. Before that happened, you scattered just like the ants. That's what Acts is teaching us, right? Acts is teaching us this principle. So I'm hoping as you go out and share the gospel, you will do so, realizing that it's normal to be opposed. Jesus promised opposition, chapter 15 of John. We're not going to look at it. But he says, you know, if the world hates you, you know what? It's hated me before it hated you. The world just doesn't hate you because they don't have anything to do. They hate Jesus. I mean, you got to think about it. That's what Jesus said. He says, the reason why the people hate you as a Christian is because they hate Jesus and you belong to Jesus. And that's why they oppose you. So don't go around blaming yourself this week. Don't go around saying, well, I would share the gospel, but I would share the Bible with somebody, but I don't have all the necessary ingredients. I don't have all the education I need. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. I don't have a pleasant personality. My wife can tell you that. My husband can tell you that. I don't comb my hair right. The reason why you're going to get opposed is that you believe in Jesus. I want you to see that. And we all go through it. See, all of us in this room here, we're all going to go through it. That's why we need each other. We need to talk to each other. Who opposed you this week when you were preaching Jesus? Okay. Remember the ants this week when you share the Bible with somebody. Okay, can you remember the ants? Okay, here's the second thing. And the second point is this. When the early Christians shared the message of Jesus, they experienced joy. Now, here's a strange phenomenon. You would think that it was just opposition. Well, in the midst of the opposition, here's what happens. They experience joy. In fact, the Holy Spirit produces joy in them. And I wonder this morning if one reason why you're not as joyful as you could be, and I recognize we all go through seasons where we don't feel good. For instance, you have a fever. You have a fever. It's very difficult for you to read the book of Romans, right? Anyone have a fever recently? My mother was a pro at giving, I don't know if I should say this here. My mother was a pro at giving enemas. And when you'd come downstairs as a youngster, you know, so she'd go, Johnny, how do you feel today? And I'd go, oh, I feel good. I mean, I could have a fever 103. I feel good because I knew it was coming. If you said you were, even, you know, listen, I played shortstop in Little League and third base. If I got hurt, she'd say, how you doing? I'm fine. I got a broken thumb, but I'm fine because I know it'll come. She'll probably get the enema bag out because I hurt my thumb. So here's the thing. I want you to see this as we go through Acts. I want you to see that there is some joy. But I wonder if one reason why some of you don't have as much joy as you could in your Christian experience is because it's been such a long time you've shared the gospel. I wonder if that's the case. I don't know that to be the case with you, but I know in my own life, when I feel stagnant at times or I feel cold at times, I'll tell you something. One thing I do is to read the word and ask God to fill me with his Spirit as I read scripture. But the other thing is, Lord, send me someone I can talk to about the word. And I'll tell you, when that happens, God just gives me joy in speaking about Jesus to some people. And if it's been a long time, ask God to give you some joy in your Christian experience. And how do you do that? Share the gospel with people. Share the word with people. Just like opposition was normal for the early church, joy was also normal for the early church. I'm going to go to just a few passages to show this. Let's go just to, for instance, chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 8. Just a review, quick. Just a verse or two. Look at chapter 8 with me. You remember the section here in chapter 8 where Paul is persecuting the church. That's the opposition. And when they were opposed, guess what happened? Verse 4, they were spread around. They scattered, went abroad, preaching the word. Okay, then you come down to verse number 5. Philip goes down to Samaria. You remember this? And what happens is we covered this a few weeks ago. Philip meets this eunuch, as I preached a number of weeks ago. And you come down to verse 8 in chapter 8. So there was much rejoicing in the city. I love verse 7. Look at this. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. Well, you would think that would be the case, right? I mean, if someone came in this place this morning and they weren't feeling well, and all at once because they heard the word, God healed them. You would think you would go, what? Oh, man, this is really remarkable. I'm being at Crossroads this morning. People actually were healed this morning from hearing the word. I mean, can you imagine something like that happening here? Go to chapter 11. I'm going to show you another one. And once again, I'm showing the opposition, but also what happens. Look at chapter 11, verse 21 down through 23. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Wow, that's something. Large number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 22, the news about them reached ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, what happened? Look at this. What happened? They rejoiced and began to encourage them, all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. You see what's happening? The Bible's going out. They're sharing the word, and they're rejoicing. Just one more text. There's a number of others, but go to Acts chapter 15. Don't you see another? You'll see this in a few weeks. But Acts chapter 15, 1 through 3. When some men came down from Judea, this is the great council chapter here, because they were saying, some people were saying, unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And you'll note Paul in verse 2, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on the way by the church, they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Well, why were they bringing great joy? What were they doing to bring great joy? Well, they were sharing the word. You see, dear people, you see what I'm saying? So you need to ask yourself, when's the last time I've had great joy? Could it be it's because I haven't shared the word with people? I've been a Christian for a long time, but I don't share the Bible as I should. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? So you need to ask yourself that question. Okay, ready for point three? All right, here's point three. Point three is this. The early Christians, they end up sending out Paul and Barnabas. When they do that, a person becomes a follower of Christ. This is what you see in the passage. For instance, in this first note here in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit is the one who moves within the Christians as they spent time in prayer and fasting to send them out, Paul and Barnabas, on a mission trip. The mission trip had time of opposition that you'll see in this chapter, but it also produced the conversion to Christ. Okay, you ready? It's kind of a dismal day, right? Let's all acknowledge that. It's a dismal day. How many of you feel, come on, can we be honest? How many of you feel like you want to go to sleep right now? I mean, really, I'll tell you, I understand. If I was sitting there listening to me, I probably wanted the same thing. But that's right. When it's like this and it's dry or wet and dismal, you just want to get a blanket, put it over you, right, and go to sleep. I understand that. I understand. But try to stay with me for the next 3 hours as we go through this. Okay. I want us to look at that passage that we are on right now to get some principles in this matter of sharing the word. The first thing, you're with me now? Here's the first one. You'll note the passage here in Acts chapter 13. The first thing I want to share with you from the text is that there's two types of leaders that are mentioned in the church at Antioch, the prophets and the teachers. You see it in the passage there? Verse number one, Dr. Luke writes, the prophets and the teachers were there. Now, a prophet, if you study the New Testament, a prophet is someone who may have a predictive element in him. He may predict certain things that will come true. But the second is this matter of teaching. Teachers love to explain. And how many teachers are here? Okay. By the way, if you're a parent, you're a teacher. Okay. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, you're a teacher. Parents are to instruct their kids. I just got through preaching a few days ago, last week actually, on teaching your kids from the Word. And if you're a parent, that's your responsibility. But in this text, there's the prophet and the teachers. And Paul elaborates on their ministry in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Teachers, once again, are to explain. Prophets may have a predictive element to it, but prophets also have this drive to preach or to proclaim. Proclaim the word of God. And we see Paul doing both here in the text. There's this predictive element with him in his speech, but also there is this teaching element and preaching element here in the text. Now, you'll note something else in this passage here, in this verse number one, and that's you have, this church is made up of leaders in Antioch. Do you see the verse? You see the five people that are mentioned? And Saul is called Saul here, and he's called Paul later in the chapter, as we've seen. But these are leaders in the church. I wonder how many leaders there are here at Crossroads. Would you like to be a leader here at Crossroads? Ask the Lord, say, you know, Lord, I think I'd like to be a leader here. I mean, if the Lord's gifted you to be a leader, an elder in a church, for instance, or a deacon in a church, but especially if you have elders. And by the way, you'll note in the text, there's just not one elder or one leader in this church at Antioch. There are a number, there are five that Luke points out, leaders in the church. You cannot lead by yourself. And the elders here know that, right? I mean, you know that you can't lead by yourself. It's very difficult to lead a congregation by yourself because you don't have all the equipment to lead. You know, the illustration I give churches, it's like this. Did you ever try? How many of you played softball or baseball when you were younger? Anybody here? No? Okay, a few of you. Okay, yeah, you play baseball. How would you like to play second, short, and third at the same time? I mean, how would you like to do that? Well, if you're just a one-man band in a church setting, you're going to feel very frustrated. The ball's going to be hit down. Oh, I should be over at third. Oh, and I need to be here. No, I got to be over on this side. You see what I'm saying? That's why God, who has much wisdom about us, that's why God gives plurality of leadership in a local congregational setting. You see, and that's what he's done here in the passage. So I want you to look at verse number 2 and 3 now. Let's move down to 2 and 3. As these prophets and teachers were there, they were serving the Lord with fasting. Now, this is an interesting concept, isn't it? And you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you as Christians have ever fasted. I told you this a few weeks ago. A few times a year, I fast with my accountability partner, Barry Lawrence. You've had Barry here, right? Preach, I think, one or two times. And Barry and I go to Webster Park usually, and we fast, spend the day fasting together. And we pray together about our families, our, first of all, our own personal lives, our family, our church life, so on, so on, so on, our preaching ministry, teaching ministry, counseling ministries. Now, why is fasting necessary for us? What do you think? Why does the Lord come up with this? Let me tell you what I think in part from a biological perspective. You're all invited over our house to have a big spaghetti dinner today, okay? I better call my wife and let her know you're coming. But you're all invited to come over our house. Let's just say you have 2 or 3 dishes of spaghetti. 2 or 3 dishes. And then we're going to finish it off with some vanilla ice cream. You like vanilla ice cream? Yeah. Now look at your faces now, how awake you are. See, I started talking about food. And you start waking up. All right, so you vanilla ice cream after the spaghetti dinners. Then I say to you, oh, let's go in the other room and pray and see if we can sense the Lord's Spirit dealing with our hearts. What do you think would happen? You know what happened to me? Thank you very much, but I'm going to sleep. It's normal for us to do that. Here's what happens in fasting. In fasting, the first few hours are hard, but after that, and when your stomach starts to roll, you start remembering why you're here. I'm here to pray about this, this, and this. And I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit about what he wants me to do in my life. You know what I'm saying? And that's what they were doing here in Acts 12. And I would encourage you, if you haven't had any experience in fasting, spend some time in getting alone with the Lord. You see right here in the text, getting alone with the Lord. Now watch what happens, and do some fasting. Now watch what happens in the passage here as we look at this. You'll note in verse 2, they were ministering to the Lord, or worshiping. I think the better idea is ministering here, the present active participle actually. They were continually doing ministry to the Lord, and they were fasting. Note the Holy Spirit. Note the reason why God calls himself the Holy Spirit in a Trinitarian view is that he's holy. He hates sin and he loves righteousness. And here's what the Holy Spirit says. Note, the Holy Spirit is not an it, okay? The Holy Spirit is a person. You'll note that from the text, because a person speaks, okay? Now, I know some of you men, they may not speak a lot at home. In fact, I was just telling Tim, and he knows this experience, after you're done preaching on Sunday, Monday comes, and I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to be alone and quiet. Is Chuck the same way, Mary, with you? Think so? Yeah. I don't want to spy on Chuck. He's not here. But that often happens to fellas on the days. Some of you guys have preached there. Here in the text, you have the Holy Spirit saying something. He's not an it. He's not a chair. This is an it. This is an it. He speaks. He has a personality. You see the Holy Spirit? He says something. Now, how did he say these things? The text doesn't say. Do you know what I'm saying? The text does not say he spoke audibly. He could have done that, and it seems like he does do that. But the Holy Spirit said, and here's what he says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Now watch what he does. He takes these leaders, they're in the church of Antioch, and he's going to say, okay, now you're done here. I want you to do something else. Now, this is significant to me. God has you placed at a certain time and a certain place at a certain location. Certain place, certain location. He can take you from here and move you to another place. Right? They were sensitive because they were fasting. Lord, what should I do for you? And what happened was the Spirit said, okay, I want you, Paul, or Saul at that point, and Barnabas to go here. It could mean in God's sovereignty that God does that with you and me. God does it, actually. He moves us from one place to another. I was talking to Cherie about this yesterday. And the idea that I love Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there's a season. So you're doing this at one point, then God can move you to do something else. Americans, though, we think, well, if you're not doing this, whatever this is, you're not spiritual enough, right? But God can take you doing this and something else later on. Does that make sense? No, what happens to these guys? They were one time at the church as leaders, and God took these leaders and he moved them, all right? And you see this in the passage. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, which was a point of identification, we're backing you up, we're helping you here. Then they send them away. So I want you to catch the point here. And I wish we had time to discuss this, but we don't. But know what's happening. The Holy Spirit's moving in their situation. They've been praying and fasting. They've been sensitive about where the Spirit's going to move. And all at once the Spirit says something and they do it. And so the church then looks at them and goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're sending you away. And they seem to be in agreement about the idea that the Lord is going to send them to another mission field. So they have this concept of missionary work here. Okay, now where were they? You'll know in the text here, in this passage, verses 4 and 5. And can we have the map right now on where they were? I want to just point this out to you so you don't get confused on where they were in verse number 4 and 5. Let's get the map up if we can. Can we get that up there? Okay, oh my, we don't have a close. I wish I had a pointer or something. I should have brought my red thing. There is a pointer. Is this it? Is this the pointer? No? No. Yeah. Oh, you got a pointer. Okay, good. Okay, so here they were. I want you to, which one do I use? Oh, this one? Oh, there it is. Okay, good. You'll note in verse 4 and 5, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. I find that interesting. Note the prepositional expression here. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, But the church sent him out. So the Holy Spirit and the church were working together here. Do you see this? This is a beautiful thing. The church and the Holy Spirit, they had something in common. They wanted to do this. So where do they go? They go from, they went down to Cilicia, and then they sailed to Cyprus. So let's see if I can find this one. I saw it there this morning. Hope it didn't go away. Let's see here. Where are we? Oh, yeah. This is the island. This is Crete. This is Cyprus. Okay. So they go from Antioch, which is up here, to Cilicia, which is still on the ground. Then they sail over here. Okay. Okay. And then they go through the entire island, and Paphos is where the passage ends up here. Okay. So does that make sense? Now, I mentioned that to you so you have somewhat of an idea. But note how they traveled. They didn't have cell phones, didn't have internet. They didn't have a regular telephone, landline telephone, didn't have TV or radio. But they went to these different places, and God used them in this place. Look at verse number 5. You'll note what they do when they get there in the island on the other side, Paphos here, to proclaim the word. What do? They go to Salamis. They begin to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John as their helper. So I want you to get this straight. See if this makes sense to you. You have Saul, who's in a sense a prophetic voice here, as we'll see, and also a teacher. And he has Barnabas, who's an encourager. They're right next to each other. And John, now he's a helper. You see how they need each other? You see that? You guys need each other during the week. Don't close yourselves off to each other. You really need each other here. We all go through the same struggles, generally speaking. We go through the same struggles in life. You need each other. And so you have now Barnabas, the encourager, the teacher, Paul, and you have John, or seen as John Mark. He's the helper. You get the picture here. They need each other. God sends them away to minister. Okay, are we all through with that one? Okay, now, just stay with me a little longer, and you'll see in verse 6 and the rest of the chapter here what happens. So verses 4 through 6, you'll see them moving from one place to another. Look at verse 6 down through 12. Now he faces opposition. Now watch this. So look at the opposition they face here. So the whole island is from, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. Have you ever talked to a sorcerer? Anyone here ever talked to a sorcerer? I remember when I was working my way through my theology degree back in Bible college many years ago. One of the assignments was, I want you guys to come up with a place that you can go to witness your faith. So I chose a hand reader, you know, a person who does hand reading. Anyone ever been to a hand reader? Okay. You don't want to admit it, do you? Okay, so I went to this hand reader, and she read. I said, "Now listen, I'm doing a project for my Bible college. I just want you to see what's the deal here." And she says, "Oh, we have a special. This is no exaggeration." She says, "We have a special going on," and she gave me the price. If I did one hand, it was like $10, and do the other hand, they had a special like $15, right? So you had one for $10, the other $50. Yeah, $15. I'm not paying, but so I didn't pay. But I said, "Well, what's involved?" So I took notes and so on, about what was involved. And I gave her the gospel right there, as she was reading my hand. I said, "I'll come back again and tell me about the gospel." So I go back again, and she said, "I just came back from Europe, and we had this hand learning conference there," something like that. And she told me, the conference leader said, "Don't go talk to that guy. He believes in the Bible." Okay, so don't talk to them. I said, "What's wrong with the Bible?" I said, "I was just trying to tell you about Jesus." The people in Europe were saying, it wasn't about me, it was just about anybody who would talk to her. "Don't go talk to that woman, that guy, whoever it is, because he talks about the Bible." You see something in this passage here. The demonic world hates Jesus, right? You see it in the passage here. It's like with this this woman that I was talking to. You'll note in verse 6, he was a false prophet, and there are a lot of those around. Verse 7, here was this proconsul. Now, here's what happens. You have, with the proconsul, you have the land divided into certain segments. A proconsul was like, here's Monroe County in New York State. A proconsul was like someone who was in charge of Monroe County. Okay, so that was the proconsul's, and his name was Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. So he wasn't a stupid guy, but he has this guy by the name of, who summoned Barnabas and Saul. He wants to listen to the word. He says, come on over here, come on over here. I want to hear the word from you guys. I want to hear scripture from you. What are you talking about? Now watch what happens. Here's the opposition. Ilmas, the magician, his name's translated, being opposing him. You see the opposition? Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Note how the demons of this world hate Jesus so much. If you start sharing, people are going to say, don't listen to those people at Crossroads. They're talking about Jesus. Get away. But that's normal, dear people. It's normal, as our text shows us. So, you'll note as the text goes, this proconsul man who has this fellow with him, hanging around him, watch what happens in verse 9. And I'll close with this. Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his gaze on him. Now, this expression, filling of the Holy Spirit, what does this mean? I mean, it has some idea of control, like filled in the sense of control. So he's controlled by the Spirit. And if you study Acts, I've done this before. If you have a chart on filling of the Spirit and the results of the filling of the Spirit, you'll see there are different results. And here what happens, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result is now he speaks with boldness to this particular man. And what he has to say to him isn't really something that this man would like to hear. He says to him, you're full of all deceit, he says. This is the way Paul deals with the demonic world. And you're a fraud. You're a son of the devil. The enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And then he predicts. Here's the predictive element. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. So now Paul, in his prediction of this man, which comes true in this verse, this man is gone blind, at least for a time. And then what happens in verse 12, and I close with this. This man, what happens to him? He believes. He believes in God. But you have to go through the opposition before people believe, right? I'll give you a last illustration here. My oldest brother, who I've been witnessing to for 40 years, over 40 years now. Tim and Shireen know this guy. Very, very egotistical, which all of us would be unless God saved us by his grace. But very egotistical, narcissistic, self-centered, I mean. And I gave him a few days ago how many days he has left on the earth. He's 83 years old. And I said to him, you know how many days you have left? And he said, no. I said, suppose you live to be 90. How many days? He only has about 2,225. Have you ever counted how many days you have left on the earth? It can be scary. You know what he told me? He says, that's scary to think about how many days I have left. So that's right. And then I said to him, we were meeting over at my brother's house, other brother's house, who's a Christian, and said, where are you going to go when the 2,225 days are over? I said, here's what Jesus said. Here's what I told him. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you're either going to go to heaven or hell. Where are you going to go? Now, I mention this to you because there might be somebody here who's not a believer. And let me just say something to you with hopefully compassion in my heart for you. You need to turn from your sin. And you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. And when you really come to that place where the Holy Spirit does that work in you and you have this desire to turn from your sin, because unless he moves in your heart, you're going to run away like those ants. Unless he does that, you're going to run away. But when he does that, when you turn from your sin and place faith in Christ, he will save you. He will change you. He will convert you to be a Christ follower. Any amens from the people at Crossroads here? Yeah, that's what he'll do for you. So there may be one person here. Or maybe you know somebody this week that's like that. Oh, listen, share the Bible with them. Huh? Can you do that? Share the scriptures with people. Just don't be satisfied that you're eating all the meal and those people going down the street. Let them go. Share the word with them. Okay, we're all done. We all done? Okay? May the Lord bless you people, really, and encourage you. May this place be built up. May you have hundreds of people here that hear the word of God. Huh? May that happen. Let's pray together, all right? Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us this time. Thank you for these dear people. Lord, I pray that you would challenge them and myself to find one person this week that we can share the word with. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.